Just as I am without one blue, all doubt, all blood was shed for me, and that all bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and ready not to rid my soul of wanted blood, to thee whose blood can change his heart, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because the promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, the love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be down, ye down, O Lord, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you, Alice.
Good reminder for us that we can come just as we are to the Lord. Doesn't mean that we stay that same way, because he does bring about a change in the life of those who put their faith and trust in him. Turning again to Acts chapter 13. As we talk about God and the resurrection, been going through a number of but God statements and places in the Bible. We spent several messages in the Old Testament. God creates a nation. God preserves a nation. Here we're going to have a startling statement. Because resurrection is a startling thing. It was a startling thing to the disciples to hear from the women who came back from the tomb, the empty tomb, and said, "We didn't find him there. The angel said he is risen, as he said." And the disciples had a hard time comprehending that at this time. But boy, when they saw the resurrected Christ, things changed in their life. And we see in the book of Acts the preaching of the apostles, how powerful it was when they knew that Jesus was alive. You know, as we go through life, as we face each and every day and the circumstances that God allows to be brought before us, that should be a bedrock foundation for us to anchor to, that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? He's living. There was a middle school student who once asked his pastor this question: what is the worst sin? The pastor thought for a moment as perhaps he thought this young man wanted to know which sins he should avoid. and which sins might be okay. Well, I don't know if any sins are going to be okay. And so, intending to direct the conversation elsewhere, the pastor answered and he said, "The worst sin ever was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ." You see, mankind did its worst. Yet God gave his best for us. Paul wrote that one might perhaps die for an ideal man there in Romans chapter 5. And in history, when that ideal man lived among us, lived among mankind, not only did one offer to die for him, not only did no one offer to die for him, mankind killed him instead. Actually, we know that he gave his own life. And it was the worst act that human hands have ever committed. Of course, no group of mere humans could overcome and kill the Son of God against God's will. Therefore, God himself delivered Jesus over to be crucified. In fact, it's an astonishing statement. It's found in Isaiah 53, I believe, verse 10, where it says, "But it pleased God to bruise him." Why did it please God to bruise his only begotten Son? I think John 3:16 tells us the answer. He loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why. It pleased God to give his Son in order for sinful man to be saved. Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Isaiah again tells us that in 53 verse 10. So the ultimate answer to the question, who crucified Jesus? It's a staggering thought to say God did. He gave himself. Jesus is God's Son, and the suffering that he went through is unsurpassed. The whole message of the Bible leads to that conclusion. So we see the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection. The death of Jesus Christ was a real event. It happened in time. No mere act. He really died. And so the statements that we find in Scripture about his death are frequently followed by statements about his burial. And his burial showed that his death actually happened. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." There's that phrase, his burial. And it's followed by the resurrection, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So we have here in Acts chapter 13, Paul speaking to a group of Jews in Antioch during his first missionary journey. And he attempted to persuade them that Jesus is the Messiah. And at one point he summarized the sinful steps that led to the death of Jesus, saying there in Acts 13 verses 28 and 28, "And they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." And so under the sovereign hand of God, Humanity carried out its most reprehensible sin. Therefore, the perfect Son of God lay buried in a tomb, capitally punished for a crime that he didn't commit. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. We find this "but God" statement in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. By killing and burying Jesus, humanity had attempted to turn the world order upside down, ripping the keys of death from God's hands and using them against him. And for a moment, this attempt seemed to be successful. But God overcame the sinful acts of men. God always had these under his control anyway. So Paul emphasizes here in Acts chapter 13 that everything came to pass according to the scriptures. And Paul summed that up very succinctly in First Corinthians chapter 15. God raised Jesus from the dead, triumphing over man's disobedience, man's lust for power. And this resurrection of Jesus is a common theme of preaching in the book of Acts. We find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, Acts chapter 10, verses 39 and 40. You see, the resurrection of Jesus leaves little doubt that God retained control during the entire time. The cross did not derail God's plan. For if God can overcome death itself, he certainly could have prevented the crucifixion to begin with. The resurrection shows God's supreme ability to take a situation intended by man for evil and turn it into the ultimate good for sinful mankind. So the resurrection of Jesus, I'll get back to that here in a moment. There we go. The resurrection of Jesus was as real as his death. And Paul states it here in Acts chapter 13, verse 31, when he says this, "And he was seen many days of them who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." The tomb was not the end of the story. Death, as the song says, could not keep its prey or hold its prey. God raised him from the dead. And it had been foretold by Christ again and again. The Jewish leaders had heard him foretell it. They dreaded his words were coming true. And that was why they sealed the tomb. But no seal and no soldiers were going to keep him in the grave. And Paul here touches on the mainspring of apostolic preaching. Jesus is alive from the dead. The evidence was overwhelming. His appearances were many and varied, as you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They extended over a 40-day period. All kinds of people saw him. And in Paul's day, hundreds of credible witnesses were still alive who could testify to have seen the risen Christ. And that's why it says here, we are his witnesses unto the people. These witnesses knew Christ well. They could confirm that he did not only die in body, but he rose again in body. Now in his resurrected state, he walked, he ate, he spoke. And you'll see that written by Luke in Luke chapter 24. God did not merely achieve some sort of moral victory through the cross. In fact, he completely undid man's attempt to usurp his sovereignty. And in doing so, God, as he always does, achieves much good for his people. Pages stick together. So we have the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection. We also have a statement and a foretaste to look forward to here. And there are many reasons when considering why the resurrection is of great importance. There's a statement, first of all. In the resurrection, God made a major statement. What was that statement about? It was this, that humanity is not a doomed race, for the fall of man into sin can be reversed. And this is how it is reversed, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Messiah had come. He completed his work, proving once and for all that physical death can be overcome and sin can be forgiven. Aren't you glad for that? The resurrection proves that sin and death could actually be defeated in real life and not just in theory. And Christ's resurrection dramatically showed that through the promised Messiah, God had triumphed over Satan and would do so again. Jesus' resurrection confirmed that on the cross. God had destroyed the power of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to have you turn there and read that with me. Follow along as I read it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a statement. That through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, he has taken away the fear of death. He has triumphed over the devil and over death itself. The resurrection also foreshadows the second coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 23 through 25 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority with power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So here in this message in Acts chapter 13, Paul showed that Psalm 16 refers to the Messiah, not to David. And he demonstrated how Christ's resurrection fulfilled that psalm. Beginning verse 32, we declare unto you with glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised Jesus up again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, this is Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So David saw corruption, but Jesus did not. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Verse 37. So the resurrection declared once and for all that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Brethren, Paul said to his enthralled listeners, we are living in exciting times. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Promises made to our fathers are now being honored to us. God has turned tragedy into triumph. And he directs their attention to the second psalm, a very well-known messianic psalm. The Messiah was to be the Son of God, and Jesus is the Son of God. He was eternally and is eternally the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, uncreated, self-existing, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He is the Son of God when he called the worlds into existence, when he commanded light to shine out of darkness. He was the Son of God when he stepped out of the womb and was born as a man among men. He had laid aside his glory, but he didn't lay aside his deity. Fully God and fully man. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He is the Son of God when he stepped out of the tomb and was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4. And so the resurrection serves as much more than just an epilogue to the story of Jesus. It gave a victory cry, an eternal declaration, a triumphant shout in which God broke the chains of death, emphatically declared Jesus to be his divine Son, the one spoken of in times past as coming to defeat sin. Praise God for that. And it's caused every one of us to shout, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! What a statement. And also what a foretaste. By the resurrection, God also provided this foretaste of what awaits his people. And we see it so wonderfully explained for us and described for us in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20, 21, and 22. If the cross reminds us of our sins and what God has saved us from, the resurrection previews our future and what God saves us to. The resurrection of Christ models what we who believe in him will experience one day. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And again, that all there is to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. First fruits, it's an agricultural term. It refers to the earliest crop that is harvested. The first fruits showed what the remainder of the harvest would be like. And if the first fruits were good, the farmer could expect that the entire harvest would be good. But if not, he would know that he ought to prepare for a lean year. And in the same manner, Jesus has been raised as our first fruits, showing what our resurrection from the dead will be like. 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 51 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall all be changed. We'll be caught up together with him. The resurrection of Jesus was not like any other in Scripture. For example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he appeared in a healed version of his original body, Lazarus did. And his resurrection was not permanent because, guess what? Lazarus died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was to life eternal in a glorified body, never to die again. Instead of eventually returning to the grave, Jesus did what? He ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of his Father there on the throne. And those of us who believe in Jesus Christ will one day follow in the same manner one day. No longer will we have perishable, dishonorable, mortal, and weak bodies. We're going to enjoy imperishable, glorious, immortal, and strong bodies. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. So the awful sting of death for the child of God will never be experienced again. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Most of us have watched a loved one die. A terrible thing to see, the human body wither away, strength failing, life diminishing. But at the last trumpet, such things will cease for God's children. The last enemy God will destroy is death. And what he did for his son, Jesus Christ, he will do for all who have trusted in his son, Jesus Christ. We all long for that glorious day, do we not? That marvelous, that final marvelous step in our salvation. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can wait expectantly for it. Because Jesus died for our sins, we will live forever with God. And because he rose again, we have received a glimpse of that day, a foretaste of glory divine when death will die forever. Praise the Lord. Jesus did not gain a mere theoretical victory over sin, but that his resurrection proved his victory was genuine, complete, and powerful. Praise the Lord that Jesus was not among the many false messiahs of human history. Praise the Lord that because of his resurrection, we have a glorious future to anticipate and participate in. Amen? A glorious future. And praise the Lord that when man committed the worst sin in human history, God turned it into the eternal benefit for all who believe in him. But God raised him from the dead. And because of that, dear believer friend, God will do that for us. He will do that for us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth and promise that is anchored solidly in the resurrection of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have that blessed hope. That when Jesus Christ comes for his church at the rapture, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What comfort that brings to our hearts and minds. And we thank you again, Father, that your plan of salvation was accomplished and finished, completed by your Son. And that you did indeed raise him from the dead to give to us the assurance that one day we will join him as well. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful truth of salvation, that there on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of mankind. I pray, Lord, that if there are any who are listening to the message this morning, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if they need help in doing so, Father, we stand ready to point them to the Bible, to the way of salvation, which is to believe in what Jesus Christ accomplished for them on the cross. He died for their sins. And so, Lord, help them to make that decision today. We pray, Father, that you would encourage believers here this morning. What a blessed hope we have. And certainly the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we'll be ushered right into his presence to be with him forevermore. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.